webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Thank you, Robert Moore, and Happy New Year, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It is Hump Day, Wednesday, January 4th, 2012, the only first Gospel Revolution webcast of 2012 in the history of not only the Gospel Revolution, but the history of the world. Welcome in, ladies and gentlemen, in the new year. All things are new in Christ. And we are, the sixth calendar year of the Gospel Revolution. Unbelievable. Actually, the seventh. What am I saying? Started in 2006, 2012. Or 2012. I can even figure that out. Glad to have you with us. We want to see who will be the first caller of 2012. So we're going to open up the lines right away at 813-425-5773. That is the worldwide number to call in, 813-425-5773. And toll-free in Canada and the United States, Sean's waiting to take your call at 1-800-436-3260. 800-436-3260. Hope you had a very happy start to 2012. So much happened, which we reviewed last week in 2011. It's hard to imagine that things that occurred in our individual lives and in the life of the effort known as the Gospel Revolution can get much more exciting, but we have a sense that it very well might. And at the helm of all that, let us go now to the home offices of said revolution across the Gulf of Mexico from here in the Bay of the Holy Spirit to Mr. Michael Williams. Michael.
Good evening, Brother Glenn.
Mikey!
What's up?
Are you ready to rock and roll?
Yeah, and I just want to add that this is the sixth year of the Gospel Revolution in our webcast. We've been more than a couple of decades in the Gospel Revolution, but the extension of this into the webcast has been an amazing thing that has happened, and a lot of people around the planet have partaken and enjoyed, and I don't think anyone has enjoyed the last 6 years more than you and I have.
No, or have benefited more from it.
And benefited from it.
No doubt. There's a benefit to the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. When we entered into this, as Michael referenced, the decades where this started as a message about the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace, initially, Michael, the whole effort was just to produce an understanding of what the gospel actually was and how perverted Christianity had made it. And it's been in that process of staying focused on it, and as you mentioned, primarily because of the ongoing effort of the radio show, that we realize that the gospel just isn't a message. It actually has a purpose. There's a force. Paul called it the power of God.
It is the power of God. I was trained in the ministry in the Word of Faith movement, and I just never will forget when I started pastoring in, goodness gracious, I first started pastoring in 1979, I suppose, and the realization, you know, as a pastor, you've got to teach and every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. So the challenge was on, you know, to teach and to share with these people something, you know. And gosh, I remember the time when I was just at wit's end, trying to figure out what to say, what to do, and just anxiety ridden because I had another session to do. and didn't really know what to do. But the one thing that really impacted me was during that research time, desperately seeking a message, desperately seeking something to yarn out in the Word of Faith movement, I began to wonder what the subject of grace had to do with the issue of faith. And it really shocked me because I'd never heard any of my mentors ever teach on grace. None of them ever taught on grace. Grace was a byword. And then to realize there was more times that the term grace showed up in the New Testament than the term faith. So that got my attention. And then, of course, as we continued to search, realizing that there was only two things that were even called the gospel in the New Testament, it was the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace. So, yeah, that has been the effort ever since, is to define actually what it is and where you find it, what it is and where do you find it, what it is and where do you find it. Has been a real, it has been a full-on effort for sure.
And then, as we have pursued that effort, and as I said, that primarily because of the ongoing work with the webcast, because it's an ongoing effort, I mean, and we're talking about the topic a lot, we found out, kind of by accident, I wouldn't even say kind of by accident, we found out by accident that the consistent meditation of this gospel of peace and grace actually is designed to do something, and it does it.
Oh, absolutely, and I would wholeheartedly agree that it was by accident, incident, and just by virtue of the fact that we had committed to do this this show once a week, and goodness, it began to have an effect. It began to do things in, I know in my heart and in my mind, and those also that were listening consistently back in those years, we really began to see that there was something, even though we had learned and understood the gospel, that there was something about this consistent and persistent and repetitive nature of the show itself, that it was giving us that consistency with talking about the gospel. And then, of course, out of those shows would come the afterglow, if you will, and then conversations that were spurred almost on a daily basis in between the shows. And it really did some transforming and still is doing some major transforming, and it began to match up with Paul's teachings about the renewing of the mind and the saving of the soul. And we found out it works. It really does
You know, you read about, like you said, what Paul wrote about the meditation of it. If you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, and basically he's rehearsing the story of the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins and rose 3 days later. And I mean, you talk about the repetition of that.
Yeah.
In Christianity, of course, we were taught that was the moment that we were redeemed, when we can believe in our heart, confess with our mouths. And we found out over the decades now that the redemptive work of Christ is an established historical fact and is separate, although connected to that redemption, but it is salvation. And what Paul was talking about there is an ongoing renewing of the mind, and that what is what the gospel and the power of God is only designed to do is basically rewire the way we think, and therefore the way that we relate and emote and respond to situations. It's really incredible stuff.
Yeah, I think the simplest way we could say it is the story saves your soul. You know, anybody likes a good story, and it will have an impact if it's a good story. But this story is the story of how God redeemed the entire human race, And that story within itself has its own power to affect the mind and the mental and emotional state of being of that human race that God designed this redemption for through Christ. So it's really, when you begin to look at the whole redemption, you would think that the redemption would be enough, but then God designed it to where that the story about it would literally save the mind and the emotions in a process and not totally unlike the way that he redeemed us and redeemed our heart and redeemed us spiritually and united our relationship with him in one. But now the story of it begins to unite us together psychologically.
Yeah.
And to have this psychological impact upon us.
I think that this would be a very appropriate time, and you guys have been following the webcast have heard the stories and have experienced the people going through life, just the travails and trials of life. And yet, with, as we've discovered during Michael's teachings, from a spiritual perspective. And one of the great definitions, if not the greatest definition of spiritual, is to have a logical, vital, rational, mental disposition. And Michael, you have experienced in a profound way the effect of the gospel on your emotions and your thinking and your mental capacity. And you've talked about many times your struggles with anxiety disorder and panic attacks, and you don't have those very much anymore. And explain to the people how palpable and how real that was for you on a daily basis, and what happened.
Well, I know that it's hard for a lot of people, even those who've had panic attacks, to relate to the degree of panic that I was closely associated with in my lifetime. And if anybody's ever had a single panic attack, it will be forever carved in your memory. You will always remember the day you had a panic attack. I had about 50 of those a day, just in the process of living out a day. And I'm saying 50 as a conservative estimate of how many panic attacks, full-blown, all-out, that in most people's lives, if it would have been their first one, they would have been in the emergency room for it.
So how on a day-by-day basis, just when you're going about your day, give the folks an idea of what you were dealing with?
Oh, my. Everything was a challenge. I remember one of the things that was just almost impossible for me to do was to walk through a checkout lane at a grocery store. I'd say, well, why would that bother you? Well, that's the thing about panic. It's irrational fear. It's not fear based on anything, but it's intense fear. And if anybody wants to know what that's like, it would be like if you suddenly stepped up to the very edge of the tallest building in the world and realized there was no railing there, and that sensation that would run up your body. And I'm not over exaggerating this. I'm telling you that's the way it feels. And the fright that would come to your mind, the sensations that would shoot through your body. I would get that going through a checkout lane. And or any place that I had encounters with people just on a daily basis, it was crazy. It was just absolutely crazy. But the awesome thing about it is now is that I go about my entire day, and I have none of those. Now, I admit that when I gained the acceptance and the feeling of acceptance that I did in the Word of Faith movement and through the ministry, under the ministry of Norville Hayes, I had some decrease in that. But it was only for a short period of time. until the reality that none of this was really true began to sink in, and then the panic attacks actually got worse than what they had been before. But, you know, I learned how to put on a face and pretend that nothing was happening. And most people around me never knew. They never knew this intense, literal hell that was going on right in their presence and right in front of them. But I had learned how to not. I was very ashamed of the panic attacks. Nobody knew. I had never told anybody. I never told anybody I was having panic attacks.
You can't be in the Word of Faith movement, ladies and gentlemen, and own up to any kind of emotional or mental instability like that. I mean, that would disqualify you.
No, and on top of that, I fit very well in it because I've never told anybody I ever had a panic attack anyway. There was a great shame that was accompanied for me to that. I think one of the freeing powers of the gospel for me was that I could admit anything and it would not change who I was in Christ. I could admit any type of weakness, any kind of perceived failure on real or perceived failure on my part, and that would not affect who I was in Christ.
Right, and that seems, folks, to be the process. When one hears the gospel and thinks about it and meditates upon it, the first thing that goes, I could say this probably pretty universally amongst the experience of the people that we know who have come down this road with us in the gospel revolution, the first thing that disappears is judgment and guilt. And, see, the first person that you would be well advised to stop judging is yourself. And so once you realize that you are 100% always okay with God, in fact, you and God are one, you stop judging yourself. And guess what happens? You can be honest with yourself for the first time. And you can't be honest with anybody, ladies and gentlemen, until you are honest with yourself.
Yeah, that is for sure.
And so that starts the process. And then the course of the meditation of the gospel produces, as Mike so brilliantly talked about in the e-newsletter that went out today. And if you haven't seen it, check your mailbox. And if you're not on the mailing list, you can get on the mailing list by going to gospelrevolution.com. And if you don't want to do that, you just can go to gospelrevolution.com and read the email called Perimeters. The process that Mike's daughter Audrey went through is talked about briefly in that letter, but also in much more detail in the one that is archived on the homepage that's entitled "I Could Have Said No." And so we're going to be talking about, as we always do, the gospel, but also the purposeful meditation of the borders of the gospel, why it's important to understand the perimeters of the gospel and to understand that they are not, the gospel perimeters never change, but the meditation of the gospel, the infusion of the power of God from one's heart into one's soul allows our perimeters to expand and allows us to be honest with each other and allows us to not judge other people and to see everybody as perfect and holy and righteous as Yeshua himself. I just got saved, ladies and gentlemen. This is Glenn Klein Online. Welcome into the first webcast, the Gospel Revolution webcast for 2012. Glad to have you along for the ride. And our first caller in the new year is calling us from the Great Northwest. Let us go to, is it Kennewick?
Kennewick.
Kennewick, Washington. Yeah. We have Carrie Miller on the phone. Carrie!
Yes?
How are you?
I am fantastic.
We are so happy to hear from you. Happy New Year.
Thank you. You too.
What's going on?
I'm actually Grant Miller's daughter, or niece.
You are?
Yes.
Well, I understand that we have a certain uncle on line number three. Please welcome online the Long John Silver of the Gospel Revolution from the great Hoosier state of Indiana, Carrie's uncle, Grant Miller. Grant!
Hey, Glenn. How are you there, Mike?
Good evening, both of you.
Thank you both for calling in. Carrie, it's good to hear from you. And goodness gracious, what a marvelous technology we have here. We're having a family reunion.
It's a family reunion times two. Yeah. So, Carrie, your uncle was telling me that he's been sharing some stuff with you, and you've been enjoying some of the sharing you guys have had. And why don't you tell us about what your experience is, and maybe you got a question or two.
For so many years, our family has gone through, coming from a very religious background, and then trying to find what fits us best. And it's really interesting when you come to the gospel and how it can be so scary for people because they need something more tangible. You know, whenever you're not in the gospel and oftentimes in a religion, you have to do certain things to make it work or to get to heaven or whatever. And this is so not that way. You know, you don't have to do anything. And for people, that's so hard to grasp that it's almost too scary, and they'll do other things, even if they don't believe it, just because it makes them feel better about themselves or about what they're doing. But, you know, this is such a relief, and it's just like, you know, you love life and you do things because you want to, not because you feel like you have to. And the main reason I did call is because I was talking to Uncle Grant about the other day about judgment and how it's so not fair anymore. You know, I'll see someone walking down the street in an outfit that's so ridiculous, and I have no reason to judge them. Or someone who tells me that they've, hurt somebody's feelings or hurt someone physically or, you know, had sex with multiple partners and or cheated on somebody. And, you know, I no longer have any judgment towards them. It's maybe not my choice for my life or what I want to do, but I don't look at them and go, wow, you know, you need to ask forgiveness. You need to do this. You need to do that. And it makes us all on the same level so that you can, you know, that way I don't feel like anyone's better or worse than me. And it makes for such a nicer time when you're around people, when you don't feel like you have to do something to fit in or to be different, because we're all the same.
That is awesome.
We're all equal, and
that is the most powerful position any human could ever be in. Is it Terry?
Carrie.
Carrie. Carrie, yeah. That is the most powerful position anybody can be in, is that issue of equality. You can't even love somebody unless they are absolutely equal with you. If there's somebody and you want to love them, but if you see them as higher, you can serve them, you can submit to them, you can honor them, you can respect them, but you can't love them. If you see somebody as less than you, you can be benevolent to them, you can feel sorry for them, but the only place, Carrie, where love abides is in absolute equality. And you have explained that so well. Whoever your teacher has been, they've done a good job.
I was going to say, you know, I love how Carrie put that, because in the description of seeing somebody in a funky outfit or whatever, you could look down on them. But she said, Michael, that she doesn't feel better or worse than somebody else. It's really important that this gospel brings perfect balance. It's important for people's souls to realize they are not just not better, but they're not worse than anybody else either.
That's right.
And that really is true. It is the balance of the soul. It's the balance of the mind. It takes what is nonsensical, and it helps us to understand it with great clarity, regardless of how old you are, how educated or uneducated, how wealthy or poor we are. It makes sense out of existence on this planet. The greatest perpetrator of the inequality in this world is the inequality that is brought to us in our culture by Christianity. And when we first off established that there's this group that they're believers and these are non-believers, and what believers are and non-believers are, and this group is accepted by God, this group is rejected by God, it puts us in one of the, number one, it puts us in one or two of those categories, And when it comes to dealing with life, you're no better off as fitting in the believing group than you are in the non-believing group. The problem is you're in a group. And because those separations exist, the mind has no place to resolve these differences because we've already established that we're so different that it's unresolvable anyway. You either join my team or you're out. And this salvation, Carrie, that you're going through, you will look back on it many years from now, and you will acknowledge it, as you probably already do, as the most powerful thing that could have ever possibly happened to your life.
Oh, definitely. You know, I've always been really interested in, family therapy, and that's kind of what I'm headed towards right now. And it will change how, you know, I'll talk to people, and they'll tell me a story, and they're kind of worried, and they'll stop for a little bit, and I'll go, you know what, I'm not going to judge you. Whatever you tell me, I'm not going to look down on you. And then they immediately are okay with telling me, and that's what they need, is someone who's not judgmental, and it's changed my whole career and my life, and that's amazing.
Carrie, that's amazing, hon. I really appreciate you getting in contact with us. We look forward to a long, long, healthy, good relationship with the rest of the family around here, and including your uncle there in Indiana. My goodness.
Hey, Grant, how did you and Carrie start talking about this?
Well, of course, Carrie was born and grew up for a while right here in North Manchester. Then her parents moved to Washington. But it wasn't until quite a while afterward. We've mainly done this by phone calls and a lot of texting. But anytime she comes back here to see the rest of us again, why her and I seem like we get into discussions, and she's got a lot of thoughts of her own and asks a lot of questions, both to me and in her own mind, searching for answers, you know, why and how, and getting those answers, and a lot of self-discovery, and and her dad. Brent, too, her dad has taught her a lot and answered a lot of questions. So I don't know. It's just been a journey. I'm just so glad it has started for Carrie so young.
Carrie, are you in school right now?
Yeah, I'm in college at Washington State University.
All right. What Washington State, what is Washington State?
It's on the east side of the
What's their nickname?
Their mascot.
Washington State Cougars.
The Cougars, that's right. The Washington State Cougars.
That's right.
The new coach, Mike Leach, formerly of Texas A&M.
That's right.
Now, listen, I can't tell you, Carrie, how right on you are, especially with the career that you seem to want to carve out. Michael talks a lot about the psychology of the gospel. Michael, for everybody's sake, and Carrie's especially, describe the dichotomy between just what normal society would look at psychological therapy and how the gospel speaks to that.
The psychological what?
Therapy, the therapeutic process.
Oh, yes. First off, let me say, Carrie, I am so excited for all the people that will come in contact with you, coming to them from this completely different paradigm concerning psychology, because you will, as you have already have, develop a completely different psychology than what is out there, which means you are going to be able to help people to a much greater degree than standard psychology, because the only thing that standard psychology, which dealing with families, you're going to have to deal with psychology, of course. And the psychology of the whole situation is the issue. And when you can bring them into anyone into a situation, first off, and level the playing field, that is so vitally important. You understand that clearly. I can hear that. But the difference is so drastic because, one, you wouldn't think that what we would call secular psychology is governed by our beliefs in Christianity, but that's just how rooted our society is in this evangelical mindset is that even that which comes out of the schools is that they are attempting so hard to leave Christianity out of it, but they really don't have a basis to establish their psychology on, except just experience. But there is a psychology that is so powerful that establishes parameters for the ability to think in a completely different way.
Because the psychology of modern Western psychiatric and psychological studies is a results-oriented, a judgment of behavior, good and bad. Mm-hmm. Michael, that's not what people—that's not what people need psychologically and emotionally. They can they're going to come to their own conclusions. When? When are they? What's Kerry going to be able to tell people that you're going to have a very profitable practice? By the way, Kerry. Because
oh my goodness, I'm so excited for you, Kerry. It's like I want to invest in you or something.
Well, why is it so essentially different coming from a gospel perspective psychologically?
Well, the absence of two things: guilt and judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the valuable difference, is the number one is the absence of guilt and the absence of judgment. That really is the whole story.
Mm-hmm. Because, you know, a lot of it, too, is, you know, there are so many theories in psychology and sociology of, for example, where homosexuality comes from. And, you know, there will be a lot of psychologists and sociologists that get into this field are very open-minded. But you can also be Christian and be a therapist. And so when you're in your practice, you are always influenced by that background. It doesn't matter what you say.
Absolutely.
And so to come in and be a homosexual man and feel completely comfortable if the other person is not judging you or looking down on you is something that a lot of people aren't going to feel with their therapist or whatever, because they probably come from some religious background.
Mm-hmm. Very true.
All right, you guys. Well, thank you so much for trying.
Thank you.
Yeah, Grant, go ahead.
I want to say one more thing to Mike. I really enjoyed this I could have said no article. I was going to email you back and thank you for it, but I decided to just call in tonight and thank you on the phone. But, you know, I think as with so many people, I grew up being taught that verse of putting away childish things had to do with frivolous toys. You know, I need to grow up and act grown up, act like a Christian, act godly. And for you to put this, and you know, I just haven't even thought of that verse for probably, you might say, even a few years. It's just like been on the back burner. I've kind of forgot about it. And here you bring it up in its proper context, and the childish things is not frivolous stuff we need to grow out of. It is the of trying to be who we already are, the confession of sins, the petitioning God for things, the trying to be godly, and growing into just resting in what Christ already did. I thought that article was awesome.
Yeah, we can't recommend enough. It's the article that Grant is referring to is on the archive at the bottom of the homepage. It's called I Could Have Said No. And, Michael, what Grant is talking about are things that you literally equated in this article to a child sucking his or her thumb or a pacifier or, in your case, your baby bottle, and you compared the confession of sins, in other words, having to go before God and confessing your sin and asking God for stuff, as things that we as former Christians and as current Christians do, that they're literally childish. They are momentary comforts that, ironically, have an oral aspect to it because it's using the mouth. You said that the confession of sins and expecting God to do something because we ask Him to do is like sucking your thumb.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no. And also now back last year, I asked Jeff to do an article that he had shared some things with me on this subject, and he has an article in there that you need to go back in the archives and also look at. But yeah, when Paul was talking about this issue of getting away from childish things, you know, it's so ironic the way this story weaves, and it is the story. That's why we explore these things. This story will save your soul. This story about putting away childish things will save your soul. The story that goes along with we once were children, but now we are full-grown sons, and we've inherited this perfection from God, and now we put away childish things. Even relying on the law is one of those childish things we need to put away. Thinking in the terms of reward and punishment is a very childish thing. And we are no longer in a realm of reward and punishment. You're out there. It's like Carrie. Carrie's not in the world. She left. She's not in the restricted area of her parents of reward and punishment or discipline, if you will, or chastisement. But she now is exploring a whole different world to where that this is not somebody's going to reward her. She's literally going to be rewarding herself out of her efforts, and that there's nobody there to punish her if she fails. So to walk away from these things, whether it is, see, prayer, you say, well, why is prayer about one of those? It's something that we have to grow up from. Instead of going back and asking mom and dad to bail us out all the time, we got to grow up. And to be in a constant state of, instead of taking responsibility for our actions, of constantly confessing our actions, trying to resolve it because we feel that we have failed to measure up.
Right.
But all of this whole aspect of growing up and this issue of the fact that we are no longer children, we are sons. And therefore, it is time to put away childish things if we are no longer these infants. And when, since Paul put it in that perspective, we need to look at it in that perspective. Just like Grant said, goodness gracious, how many religions around the world have taught people, you know, that you need to stop playing with marbles and stop, you know, playing and carousing and doing this. It's time to grow up. Now, there is that element that has a truth to it in the natural life, but Paul is making this statement about his spiritual existence. And he said, pertaining to spiritual existence, he used to be a child, but now he is putting away childish things. So we have to take that in the context in which it's spoken of. And yes, I do believe that confession of prayer, an attempt to keep the law, to be rewarded or to keep from being punished, prayers to try to get God to come and intervene in our situations, rather than learning how to deal with our situations, I think are some of the childish things that we need to put aside.
No doubt, and the analogy is beautiful, but here's the reality that we must realize as we grow up, and as, frankly, we think spiritually, we think logically and rationally.
Right. Mm-hmm.
There are relationships, of course, where parents in everyday life do not allow their children to grow up, continually bailing their children out, and they have the means to bail out, and it might not just be a parent, it might be a spouse, it might be a friend, and they won't let the other person grow up because they have the means to help them.
Yes.
Here's the difference between a natural parent or a friend or a spouse that continues to bail somebody out. God will not do it. He's the ultimate daddy. He knows that what he's put inside of us. This is one of the reasons that the letter and Michael's telling the story of his daughter Audrey, realizing that on this side of understanding the gospel, that if she would have understood the gospel and the ramifications of it when she was 8 years old, she says, and this is where the title of the article came in, that she could have said no to her brother-in-law, Jason, that was molesting her as a little girl. And she cried out to God for help. And all that came was silence and anger from Audrey, and understandable anger, when God is not going to bail you out, people. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, he really meant it. God is no more going to help you out in your situation by you crying out to him. And if he did and didn't help out another person crying out the same way, that would not be the gospel. There would go the equality that Kerry was talking about. God is very consistent with this gospel. It is true across the board. And if he helps one or protects one or saves somebody from some car accident or some fire or some tornado and doesn't do it for somebody else, that's not gospel.
You know, I...
That's good preaching, by the way.
Absolutely it is. This might be a good place to insert this story, and I appreciate both of you guys calling in so much, because I think this is going to be very helpful to a lot of people. I remember when I had come to a point in the gospel and understanding to and lack of understanding, and then how I had to verbalize that. You know, as you grow, you have to learn how to talk as to what you've grown into. You have to learn how to express that, and everybody is learning that language. It's like learning a new language. As you embrace more and understand more, you learn an extension of the language that you know. And I remember in still praying, and when I was praying, I just told the Lord, I said, let me make this suggestion to you. And I said, if you are going to do something, and this is while a lot of these things were still in the balance for me, and I was weighing them out, willing to go any direction. I just wanted to know the truth. And I said, if you, because people would say, yes, but Mike says God does miracles so that he can show the world he's still there. And I remember I took that into a conversation. And I said, Lord, if you are wanting to do something miraculous so the world can know about it, you better do it for somebody other than me, because I promise you I will never tell anybody. Now, that was a very sobering moment for me. And
Why did you take that stance?
Because I was tired of all of these stories of how that God saved one person out of a horrible situation. And, you know, just this recently, I mean, every day we get bombarded with these stories about how that God did this for me. And, you know, the tornado came through and five neighbors were killed and miraculously I survived. God intervened. Or the baby on the airplane was the one that got me more than two decades ago in Chicago, the flight that took off with, I think it was one of the largest fatalities of a single plane crash in history, and probably still is, took off out of Chicago.
That was over 30 years ago. I remember it. I was in Chicago. I saw the smoke go up from O'Hare.
Wow. That flight crashed soon after landing, and of all of the 300-something people that were killed on that flight, there was a baby that they heard crying in the wreckage, and as it turned out, there was this baby, as was reported, didn't have a scratch on it. And all of the comments by news media, and this is where, Kerry, this travels outside of Christianity itself, and inside any particular belief system, but our nation is so established, our thinking is so established in a in this type of good and evil structure that the news commentators, everybody was saying that God must have a purpose for this child. And I remember everything in me. I was just understanding law and grace and things like that in its most infant forms for me at that time. And I remember for the first time that began to grate against me, because before I would have jumped on the bandwagon, I would have heralded this miracle, but suddenly I started hearing the voices of all of the others, the families of all the other people on that plane and the extended family members, and what that same voice was saying to them. That same voice was saying that the rest of these people on this plane had no purpose.
Yeah.
That God didn't have a plan. God didn't have a purpose. And for the first time in my life, this didn't feel good inside of me anymore. I was not ready to herald the miracle, because the miracle itself was very condemning to over 300 and some families on board that flight.
Not to mention all the other people that were suffering that day with a loss of a loved one or a tragedy.
Absolutely. Just in a car wreck, yes.
Or whatever. I mean, these things get on the news, but there's people suffering as we are talking right now. The reason that you told God that you were not going to tell of any miracle for you, Michael, is because you understand what it does to people when they hear that, and they don't get their miracle. And that was your heart. That's the heart of God, ladies and gentlemen. We all have that heart. That heart reaches out with a desire, as Carrie says, for equality and compassion and oneness with everybody. That's why you don't judge people. That's where the lack of judgment comes from. Because if you're going to judge them, you got to judge yourself, because we're one. We're not a separate entity. You're gonna start judging God, who's one with that person who's telling a story about a proclivity or something they've done or something they thought? Daddy, you talk about an insanity. That is the insanity of Christianity, ladies and gentlemen. We are, starting right from the first webcast of the new year, we are making this bold statement, a bold prediction that Michael talked about in today's newsletter. Christianity is going to be destroyed on the inferno that it's already created for itself. It's guaranteed to happen. It may not happen in our lifetime. It may not happen in Carrie's lifetime. But it is going to happen. You can take it to the bank. There's nothing been more sure than the organized debacle and influence that Christianity's had for these thousands of years is eventually going to come down out of its own weight and its own inconsistencies and its own idiocies. And the reason that we know that it's going to happen is because the information's out there now. We're living in a society and in a time of history where people can actually communicate quickly and look up the actual meanings of words and know the history of Christianity and see the prediction after prediction after prediction of the second coming and the apocalypse and the coming tribulation and all that stuff. The downfall of the Soviet Union that was supposed to be Gog and Magog. The reestablishment of Israel that was supposed to be what they called Greater Israel that would spread to the borders of what God promised Abraham and to King David. And then Israel shrinks back down again. The lunacy, Michael, that is organized evangelical Roman Catholicism and just the general tenets of Christianity, 50,000 denominations a week now, it's about to crumble.
It's in the process, and it will be in light of the power of the gospel that it will do this. And, it's exciting times we're living in. For anybody that has a bleak glimpse of the future or a bleak view, man, come over and take a glimpse of the future through the gospel. It is one dang bright future. It is amazing. And not without its, the malaise of life and the tragedies. But the future is brilliant within the view of the gospel and the spectrum of the gospel.
If you have
a negative view of the future, my goodness, come on over, take a look out this window.
Because stay in the gospel.
Has a view into a future that is just spectacular.
See, there's no doubt about it, folks. See, that's what the meditation of the gospel does. It brings a logical, rational, vital, mental disposition. Not only can we look to the future, We can look to history. Yes, the world's going through hard economic times. Yes, there's all kinds of stuff going on. But when you look at what humanity has come through, what we're going through right now pales in comparison to that. As much as it can suck right now. And we can rationally look at that history and say, look at this. It wasn't so long ago that people that had just more melanin in their skin were slaves, and women were considered the property of men. And it was within our lifetime that people that were gay and lesbian and transgender and bisexual folks were considered mentally ill by the American Psychiatric Association. That's all changed. That's the influence of the gospel. When people start seeing people of color or women or gay people as equal, and that comes out of the heart of men and women who don't even know the gospel. That is the evidence of the existence of the gospel in their heart. And, Mikey, they don't even know it.
No, that's the powerful thing about it is that, you know, the only thing we're doing, you know, Grant and Carrie, and you guys already know this, the only thing we're doing is offering to people's minds what's already in their heart. And, Carrie, I know you've experienced this. Your heart had to leap with joy because it was encountering that which was already intuitive to it anyway. It's just the gospel was the information that linked the heart to the brain so that you don't have to live a heartless life and try to figure out everything with just your brain or live just a brain life and live without your heart. This is a joint effort. We were built to have all of us fully functioning to deal with life. And, man, I'm telling you, if there's anything that separates the heart from the soul and causes them to try to function differently and to actually your own heart condemn your soul and your soul condemn your heart, oh, man, that's where the first battle has to be won. And thank God, Carrie, I know, hon, that you have stepped out of that, and I know you're grateful, and we're happy for you. And Grant also, my goodness, we're so appreciative of your story. Those stories, your story saves people's, saves the soul. See, your all story now is a part of the gospel.
Right.
It is a part of the gospel. It's all one. It's all just one big, beautiful picture. And as we share our story, as we share the story, these stories are saving people's souls. It's causing people to think differently. Can you imagine?
It's like a beautiful tapestry.
Huh?
It's like a beautiful tapestry.
It really is, and we're just, and it's all, it's so amazingly woven together, and we just get to stand back and look at this amazing thing. It really is amazing.
Yeah.
But the number of people who can relate to this, I mean, what could cause this attention to surface that, just like with my little girl, who absolutely had become, just don't even mention God to me. Type thing, and nobody knew it was because she was taught to entreat God for to come and take care of her, and then she wound up being molested from the age 8 to 15, and God never came to help her, never showed her dad, never revealed anything to anybody. There was nothing happened to help this girl out, but to be able to say out of her own mouth. Now, you talk about walking out of a victim's mentality. When you can say, had I known that, I could have stopped it? I'm impressed with the gospel, guys. It is the power of God. I am so excited about Carrie. I don't know what to do.
Carrie, please stay in touch. Hey, are you getting the newsletter? Are you getting the e-newsletter, Carrie?
No, I haven't gone. I mean, Uncle Grant gave me the website, but I haven't gone on there.
All right. Well, all you do is you just go to the website on the homepage, and if you want, you just enter your email, and then you'll be getting the weekly newsletters, and please stay in touch, okay?
What's that?
Thank you, Carrie. We love you, hon.
I said please stay in touch with us.
Oh, I will.
Okay.
Definitely. Thank you guys
so
much.
Thanks for getting our new year off to a great start.
All right. Love you, Uncle Grant.
Yes, love you too, Carrie. And see you, Mike and Glenn.
All right, Grant. Good night.
Thanks, Grant. Love you guys.
Good night, Millers.
Yep.
There they go. Carrie Miller from Kennewick, Washington. Grant Miller from North Manchester, Indiana. Now, if you've been trying to reach those lines, they are available to you at 1-800-436-3260. Plenty of time to get in. Sean waiting to take your call. Toll free in Canada and the U.S. at 800-436-3260. Would love to hear what you have to say based on that conversation. All over the world, if you're listening and it's about to 20 minutes at 10 o'clock on the east coast of the U.S. of A., you can call too. We want you to call. And your number to call is 813-425-5773, 813-425-5773. As we continue on the first Gospel Revolution webcast of 2012.
Folks, the world was not, quote, going to hell because of what the world did. The world was going to hell because of what somebody else did. The preaching of the gospel makes no one righteous. It reveals the righteousness that you already have. The reason the blood of Christ only covers transgressions under the First Testament is because that's the only place where transgression existed. Everyone has been made righteous. But you've got righteousness you didn't ask for, righteousness you didn't even believe for. You might say, well, I'm an atheist. Well, welcome. You're an atheist that's on your way to heaven. This is clear, sound doctrine in every Bible school that is on the face of this planet that teaches any form of Christianity.
The statements you just heard are from the Northern Midwest Conference in the teaching series, Spiritual Understanding, the Knowledge of God. James Pep Washburn writes, tonight was probably the most powerful presentation of the real gospel that I have ever heard. This is no exaggeration. The guy was absolutely firing on all cylinders tonight. He was in afterburner mode. No loose ends. Amazing. This 3-CD series is available for $24 plus shipping and handling, or in a downloadable audiobook for $12. Order your copy of the CDs or download at gospelrevolution.com today.
Am I on? I am on. Thank you, Robert Moore. Much appreciated. You are on afterburner mode, Mikey.
I tell you, isn't it crazy? We even enjoy the commercials. I enjoy them every time I hear them. It's like I want to stop and talk about the commercials, you know, talk about what was said in the commercial every time.
Right,
like,
because Robert did such a brilliant job with encapsulating the gospel that was being taught in these different series.
He did.
You're getting, now that was of course at the Upper Midwest conference that we did with Pep at Washburn in Marshfield. But you're getting ready for your annual sojourn to beautiful Calgary later this month.
Boy, I am, and oh my gosh, yeah. This is. It seems that we're going through major barriers, just one right after the other. We're taking on really big issues, Bible, scriptural issues that probably I don't know anybody else that's ever addressed some of these things. And maybe so, but I don't know anybody that's ever even broached the possibility that Proverbs might be something that we might not should be basing our entire life on. Even the concept that might not be scripture. That it might have been written and that maybe the guy that wrote it wrote another letter afterward. And that you'd actually have to embrace both letters and say that the very same king who wrote Proverbs wrote Ecclesiastes and critiqued that book of Proverbs. Now, I don't know why we haven't slowed down long enough to accept the writer's own critique of his own writings. But I think we ought to, and we're going to. And we're going to do that in Calgary, the very last of January. And we're going to look into subjects such as Train Up a Child in the Way He Should Go, a book that's out there now that is leading to, and a great part of, they can't explain why they find this book so many times, when a child has been beaten to death. All of the other verses about training up children, and we're going to look at this through the eyes of the gospel, and I'm excited about it. It is going to be virgin territory, no doubt. And my heart goes out to kids. Goodness gracious, for so many years, when people talk about prayer and they talk about God gave me a parking space and I prayed and the Lord did, it's like, can't you do without your parking space? If prayer works, let's all pray for the protection of children today. All children, forget your frickin' parking space. Forget about the pain in your elbow.
I like to get a good parking space, though.
We all do. It doesn't take divine intervention, though.
One of the beautiful things, folks, you guys, and you can follow the progress and the way that this thing has come together by listening to the downloads and the CDs. But this all started with a conference in Georgia at Dan Meyer's house when Michael condemned the judgmental teachings with great trepidation, by the way. This is now almost 2 years ago, the judgmental teachings of Peter, and realized, according to Isaiah, that's our heritage, to condemn teachings of judgment. That led to the Tampa summit this last fall, where Michael talked and taught about the true originators and founders of Christianity, Peter, James, and John, and talked about those teachings and how contrary they are to the gospel and to Paul's understanding of the gospel. And now we're going to get into the ultimate rule book, the book of Proverbs. And that was penned by what the scriptures calls the wisest man that had ever lived to that point, King Solomon. And Solomon's conclusion after all that, well, let's just say it wasn't like Tony Roberts going on and trying to sell his DVDs on late night television. Solomon's conclusions on his own teachings you will find very interesting, and that teaching will be coming out of Calgary. If you guys can make it to the meetings at all, Victor Brennan and the folks at Grace Conferences, we highly recommend it. It's January 27th, 28th, and 29th at the Carriage House in beautiful downtown Calgary. You can go to gospelrevolution.com for the phone numbers and reservations. If you can get to those meetings, please do. And I know everybody is going to be anxiously waiting, Michael, for the teachings that come out of that.
Yeah.
Now, go ahead. I'm sorry.
One thing I want to check on, I believe, because I love mile markers and places where we can mark progress. I believe it was 1982 was the very first time I ever taught the Gospel of Peace in Herrin, Illinois. I'm quite sure it was 1982. If it wasn't, it was 83. If it was 82, we are now 30 years into the very first time that we taught the Gospel of Peace and got up and heralded that very same message, which led to the ability to teach on the teachings of Peter with boldness, but with trepidation as it went. But the Gospel of Peace, when first got up and declared that God was not angry with anyone, that all wrath and all anger was resolved at the cross, has now been 30 years.
Wow. Well, we're going to go now to our next caller, who's just a little bit south of the aforementioned great nation of Canada, to Billings, Montana. Let us go up to Dave Bodges. Dave!
How's it going, guys?
It's going good. How's it going in Montana there, eh?
Well, not bad, not bad. It's been a very light winter, so things have been going pretty good here so far. So.
Oh, now that's a miracle.
Yeah. Yeah, it's usually not like this. We usually have long,
that's
cold, hard
exactly
winters.
Right.
There's no snow on the ground. It's been like 50 degrees the last few days.
So. Uh-oh.
Kind of nice.
Just wait a second. What's going on, Dave?
Oh, I had a question for Mike.
Please.
It was kind of interesting that you guys were talking about it a little bit, because I was kind of dwelling and thinking on that same long subject about, you know, how come like one individual suffers and they go through a tragedy or something like that, and then there's no intervening, and, you know, finally the end result is either death or worse, mental death for somebody, you know, in the tragedy they go through, or there's something else where, like, there's some kind of, seems like a divine intervention and different things like that, you know? And I know Mike was saying, like, with the baby storage on the plane and stuff, and how the baby survived and all the other passengers didn't. And you know, and that, you know, that God is no respect of persons, you know, he's going to be on an equality line of grace with everyone. However, though, my mind, you know, always wants to think about things and stuff and everything, and I think of those stories, like, you know, well, you look even as, like, Moses, you know, got put in a basket and sent over.
That's a great analogy right there, Dave. All right, so, Michael, what's the difference between Moses that gets stuck in a basket and sent down the river? What's the difference between that baby and the baby that was on the American Airlines flight in Chicago over 30 years ago?
Well, the difference is that Moses was a predestined character in the gospel story, in the redemption story. The whole issue of predestination and divine intervention and all of that was something very active up into the cross. And this absolute control that God had over the situation after the fall of man, if you will, and just using that terminology, that God took charge of this because the thing that he wanted was to redeem us. And so he set out to establish a story that, number one, that he would redeem us from our sin, which he did, and then establish a story that would benefit us throughout the annals of the rest of the existence of this planet. And and that's what is so wonderful about the gospel, is that the contrast is before and after the cross. It's not between this baby and the rest of the passengers on the plane. It's between that baby and Moses. And you really brought the right correlation into play. And that is that one was a predestined life. The baby that died, that lived in the plane, was neither predestined to live or die. This was the process of life that now goes on here. I think Paul put it for us in such a powerful way, and we just read over it. He said, that which is natural is natural, and that which is spiritual is spiritual. And if we could learn so much by letting that which is spiritual remain spiritual, and that which is natural remain natural. Now all of this that is spiritual has been forever settled in heaven. God's word is forever settled. God's word is forever settled. They used to quote that all the time and then talk about how unsettled it was in daily life.
Right.
It's either settled or it's not settled. Well, the thing that we've been able to come to the conclusion of in the understanding of the gospel of peace and grace is that God's word is forever settled. It is done. It is finished. It is completed. And now we are here living this out. You say, well, I just feel so insecure because you're saying that God's not there to intervene. Well, let me tell you something. If God is here intervening, he's doing it so little we could do without his help.
Right. He's doing a really piss-poor job if that's what he's doing. Not only is God's word completed, his work is finished. God, you know, here's the problem, Dave, and this is what Christianity does. It takes a look at Moses, who, as Michael said, was predestined by God as a foreshadowing and a type of Christ. And then they want to apply it to our lives, even to the point of naming babies that get saved out of a tragedy, Moses, baby Moses. They'll find a baby in a dumpster and name baby Moses. In other words, directly equating what God was doing through the original Moses to something now, when that was about Yeshua, that was about Jesus Christ. The Christian church is the greatest denigrator of Jesus and the cross that there has ever been. To equate something on this side of the cross with what was a foreshadowing of the Messiah of the world is such an insult, Michael, to what was up and what the ultimate result was at the cross. God is in, you know, the Sabbath was a foreshadowing of Christ. God is in Sabbath rest right now. He's done. He is fit. When Jesus said it is finished, he really meant it. He wasn't kidding around, Mikey.
Yeah, absolutely, and we in that can rejoice, and the human race has been empowered beyond what we are yet aware of. Now, we're beginning to skim the edges of this with all that we're able to do, and not just with technology, but we're beginning to realize that, you know, there's good hearts out there. And I think that by virtue of the fact that we are embracing even those that we are accept their behavior, we don't only not approve, we just don't accept the behavior of harming other people or harming themselves. But at least in this process, we are embracing them as one with us, and therefore we are willing to look and see what brought them to these states. I just think there's so much to learn, so much of the manifestation, if you will, of the influence of the gospel on the brain and how that actually functions, how the mind and the emotions function within this perimeter, this great and grand perimeter established by God himself, that we're captive to this perimeter, but we are captive, we've been captured to be free. And it's a magnificent thing. So remember, the dividing line is the cross. Always, the dividing line is the cross. And everything that was spiritual that needed to take place has been done. There's nothing spiritual that needs to be done other than share the gospel and its spiritual effect on the brain, on the mind. It is the effect of the story. What do we have here? People say, well, what you say makes me feel like that God is not involved in daily life. How could you feel like God is not involved in daily life when he's so interwoven with you yourself, you can't distinguish the two apart?
Right.
God is involved in every incremental part of life because we're involved in it. But
right,
he is not here in me to override me and to supersede and to intervene in something, because this human race has to grow up. We have to grow up. We have to take responsibility and take charge. And I think that's what we're in the process of doing.
So now that's what you're saying, Mike, is that we're kind of in the process as Christians now, or believers. You know, I don't even like to use the word Christians anymore. Because of what they're representative and all the legalism out there.
Welcome to the party.
but what they say is believers, you know, and believers in who we truly are in Christ and our true identity to beginning to grow up there and act like it, like you were saying, put away our rattles and stuff and our toys.
Absolutely.
And put away
these things that were part of bringing this spiritual thing into fruition. But now we are sons of God. We don't need to depend on the things that brought us to this point and continue to partake of them as though that they are relevant now. They just are not relevant. The thing that is relevant is the news. The gospel is good news. It's news. It is about a history. Something happened. Something very powerful happened. And it is the thing that happens that will transform the mind and the emotions of the planet, of the human race, to be as much as we possibly can, which I don't know what that is. I'm going to be very honest with you. But I know that the influence of the gospel is the thing that breaks down these barriers. And by virtue of the fact it breaks down the barriers, therefore there are answers out there. I'm just really coming to understand that there is nothing there's not an answer for. But we have to let those answers come within the parameters of the understanding of this incredible gospel, because something has been laid down for us that gives us great clarity within this space that we have been given, and you'll never find the outer edges of this space, so go ahead, you know, enjoy and search and research and find out what you can. Because, like I said, and I'm going to be repetitive again, we got a bright future ahead of us, folks, and that is just the opposite message to what Christianity is bringing to you.
Right.
It's proof enough that they have no gospel is because they have no positive view of the future.
Well, not until everything is completely in a cataclysmic destruction. To the point where a whole new world has to be created and a new heavens.
Yes, and the reality is that cataclysmic destruction took place 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
And a new heaven and a new earth did appear.
Yes. Oh,
yes.
That's good news.
Yeah.
Dave, thank you so much. Stay in touch.
Yeah, thank you, guys.
All right.
Thanks, Dave.
There's Dave Bogus from Billings, Montana. Well, we're just getting going, and the show is over. We've got tremendous emails. We've got an email from Nakuru, Kenya, right now, from, ironically, a gentleman named Moses Nagata, We've got great emails from James Gustafson and Yvonne DeClean and Michael Bond and Todd Lang. And we don't have any time. We just got a call from Pastor Ted. But do you see how disciplined I'm being?
Call early. We cannot emphasize that enough. We've been busy all night.
Yeah, we got to get you guys in a little earlier, and because we've got now an extra 15 minutes, but we are going to respect the clock, and there will be a day where we will have the Gospel Revolution webcast more than once a week, but it ain't tonight. So, this was absolutely fantastic. Thank you guys for listening. Thank you guys for contributing. Thank you guys for being part of the family. Speaking of family, thanks for the Miller family for calling in tonight.
Two generations of the Miller family.
Yeah, we had Carrie and Grant calling in from Kennewick, Washington, and North Manchester, Indiana. Dave Bogus, am I pronouncing that right, Sean? Dave Bogus from Billings, Montana. Michael Williams from Houston, Texas. Thank you.
Thank you, Glenn, and I just really parrot what Glenn has said, because it can be said better. We thank you guys so much. This gospel revolution is rolling on, and the participation is swelling consistently, persistently, and it's because of your efforts. This is paying off, folks. Hang in there. It's paying off. We have some great things to accomplish on this planet.
No doubt. And cannot encourage you guys enough to go to the website and check out these emails we've been talking about, Michael's letters. You can't read them enough. I mean, I am intimately involved in the production of them, and I get saved reading them myself, and I need to be. Hallelujah to you. Sean Edge, thank you. Sean O'Halloran, the producer and engineer and call screener extraordinaire of the Gospel Revolution webcast. I want to thank Jeff Robertson for being the Secretary of Defense and the administrator of said revolution. And until next time, I am headed home for some tea and honey. I know Carla's got it on the stove as we speak, and I cannot wait. We will do it in 1 week's time. Don't go anywhere, folks. Let us hear from you this week at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And until that time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!